him sneered. He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ, the chosen of God. The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine, and saying, If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. And an inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. This is the king of the Jews. Then one of the criminals who was hanged blasphemed him, saying, If you are the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, Do you not even fear God, seeing that you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed, justly, for we receive the due rewards of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus said to him, Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness all over the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And he breathed his last. So when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying, Certainly this was a righteous man.
Thanks, Aaron, for the reading of the word. Well, happy Easter to you this morning. I hope you are having a great morning and looking forward to whatever festivities you have for today. But if you have children or have had children, or maybe your grandparents, now you have grandchildren, you know that there's like this weird hunting thing that goes on today. With these strange rabbits that apparently lay eggs. I never quite understood that as a child. But this morning, I thought we'd start off with a little bit of an Easter basket hunt, okay? But the hunt's pretty easy because they're right here, okay? There's three of them. This is the deal. I'm going to select one of you, and you're going to come up and select one of these baskets. Inside the basket is an envelope, and inside the envelope, one of the envelopes, that is, two movie passes to Century Theater for any movie, premium seating, $25 Qdoba gift card, because what movie is not complete with Qdoba, and of course some snacks for the movie, one my personal favorite, and one for your significant other. Those of you that don't get the joke, last week I talked about this horrible candy called Big Hunks. I want to thank all of you for dropping so many off to me this week. I thought our town had none. Apparently we are plentiful with Big Hunks. So who would like to come and select a basket? You have been predetermined. Yes, one of you has a bulletin with an Easter egg sticker on it. Somebody's got one out there. If you have the bulletin with the Easter egg sticker, want to or not, you're coming up. Huh? All right. Hey, Aubrey. Yeah, no, you don't get to take it yet. You get to just look at the, you can't touch the envelopes, but you get to select this one. This one or this one? Make a wise choice. Okay, I got to leave it there. Okay, middle one. Okay, she's got the middle one. Give her a hand. Mrs. Gilbert does not get to find out until the close of service how well she did, but... You know, in our series, we're talking about this idea of examining our Christian faith. And to start off, we've got a video of a man that's asking some questions that have a lot to do with what we're going to talk about this morning. Take a look at this video.
Okay, it's Easter. So here's what you can expect today. At some point today, somebody's going to stand up in your church house and say something like, Jesus is not dead. He was dead. But he's not dead anymore. I mean, you can expect it. Just like you expect to hear the national anthem before somebody throws out the first pitch, or or happy birthday before somebody makes a wish and blows out those candles. Not dead. Somebody's going to say it. But here's the question. This not dead Jesus stuff, is it really true? Or is it just something nice to say? I mean, it seems like a pretty important question. Because really, nobody's just sitting there today. The way I see it, everybody's rolling the dice. See, this not dead Jesus stuff, if it's not true, well then, really, you're probably wasting your time. You'd probably do better to just sing a rousing rendition of Happy Birthday and call it a day. Or better yet, you could have slept in and skipped all of this. Because really, Jesus not dead? If it's really not true, all of this stuff you're doing, sitting in rows, singing a bunch of songs, listening to some preacher talk, it really has just about as much significance as making a wish and blowing out those candles. On the other hand, if it is true, just imagine the possibilities. Jesus, not dead. I mean, he was dead. In the ground, dead and buried, the funeral's over, the casseroles have all been eaten, but now, all of a sudden, he's up and walking around again, better than ever. Not dead? Well, what do you do with a guy like that? My way of thinking, a guy like that, you pay attention to him. And when he says, I'm God, you say, I'll buy that. And when he says, I'm going to lead you in a parade to glory, you say, let me get my drum and fall in behind you. If it's true, Jesus not dead, here's an idea for you. Just today, beat your drum. Sing to the rafters. Celebrate like you got nothing to lose and everything to gain. Just a thought. Happy Easter.
Just a thought. There seem to be a lot of ideas about who Jesus is, who Christians are, and even this discussion that seems to happen in these houses of worship where we talk about this eternal life. You know, is this for real, or is it, I don't know, is there something to be discovered that's different? Here at Hillcrest, we like to ask questions. It's part of what this series is, putting Christianity to the test. The last Sunday, we had a Q&A time over at Hy-Vee in which a few of you came out. We had a good time over there asking questions. Some came with specific questions. Others came just to kind of listen and kind of hear what was going on. It was a good time, I think, for us to be just open and honest and sharing ideas. There are some people that think that Christianity, that once you become a Christ follower, all of a sudden you're not supposed to have questions anymore. Or, to be honest with you, some churches and some church leaders treat us like there's something wrong with us if we do have questions. Here at Hillcrest, we invite questions because we think questions are part of the way that we understand our faith and come to a better understanding of who God is and what he wants from us. We're going to have another Q&A session on April 15th, and it'll be back right here at Hy-Vee on 26th and Sycamore. If you're there before, you can come. If there's others of you that want to be a part of that, you can. It'd be great if you signed up, so we made sure we have enough seats. There's a sign up at the Welcome Center, but you can also just show up as well. What do you think about this whole Easter story? I mean, Easter is about the cross. And not just a cross, but what it symbolizes is that there was this man named Jesus who died on it and apparently was put in the ground and then was resurrected back to life. Okay? Now, if you're like me, you might have heard this story from when you were very little. I kind of like those girls with the little crayon drawings they had. You know, they heard the story. They're able to retell it. I had heard this story my whole life. And there was a point in time in my life when I started to really think about what the resurrection meant. And it was a time that was challenging for me because I had to really think about whether I was going to own this story or not. God has wired me with this this logical brain that just takes information and puts it in its nice, neat little categories, okay? Things that are supernatural, miracles, things that are unexplained don't fit very well in my compartmentalized brain. And so when I hear about something, that there was a man who was alive, was killed, was buried, and then showed up alive again, I think any sane mind is going to say, for real? I mean, how can this be? How can someone be dead and then come back to life? Now, it was probably a 1980 or so, I think 80 or 81, when I experienced the first death in my life that was highly significant. My grandfather passed away, and I hadn't really felt or experienced death like I had that, because I loved this grandfather. Me and my sister stayed night over at my grandparents' house all the time, and all of a sudden he was gone, and there was no warning. It just all of a sudden he was gone. I can remember after the funeral us being over at my grandma's house, and there was a room where my grandpa usually hung out. He had his nice, you know, lazy boy chair in there and his television. He was able to watch one game and listen to another on the radio. And he could tell you what was going on in either game. You know, this is before picture in a picture, you know. He had it somehow in his head. But he would hang out in that room. And I remember I was in the living room, and the room was adjacent to that one. And all of a sudden, I got this feeling like my grandfather was in the other room, because that's where he always was. And at 10, though I had been to the funeral, I understood it. There was a part of me that just thought, he isn't dead. He is in that room. And I went running from one room to the other, expecting to see my grandfather in the chair, even though I knew he wasn't going to be there. He wasn't there. He was dead. We had put him in the ground, and he wasn't coming out. And I've walked with so many people through difficult times of loss in their lives. Officiated at many, many funerals. And though there are those occasional individuals that we're not excited about if they came back from the dead, for the most part, we would like more time with those people that we love. But I've never experienced a resurrection. I've seen a lot of death. I've not seen anyone walk out of the grave. And it seems like this whole idea of the resurrection and what it means in Christianity, it seems like the whole thing hinges on this resurrection. I mean, Christians are Christians because they are followers of Jesus, Christ followers. And as a Christ follower, the central image is this sacrifice that God made for us by coming to earth in the form of a man, living his life, showing us how to be righteous in our living. But more so than that, coming to give his life as a sacrifice for payment for our own sins. Our sins are what separate us from God. Our sins are any time that we miss the mark and do something that is not to the glory of God, something that is contrary to his plan, his design, his hopes for us. And so when we miss that mark, it's called sin, and sometimes they can be little things like, you know, stealing a candy bar at a grocery store, or it can be something super significant like taking the life of another person. But every one of them, regardless of their magnitude, are sins, and every one of them, all by themselves, separate us from God eternally. And so Jesus comes, goes on the cross, sins of the world are placed on his shoulders, and he gives a final sacrifice. Prior to Jesus, the only way to cleanse yourself of your sins was to pass your sin on to some blameless animal and bring it before the priest, and they would kill this animal because the penalty of sin was death, and the only way your sins could be forgiven is through death, and this animal died in your place. It's a terrible situation. But Jesus said he was going to be the final sacrifice once and for all, died on the cross. But he proved who he was through the resurrection. The resurrection didn't happen. Christianity falls like a house of cards. Without the resurrection, there is no Christianity. And when I was young, I was taught to believe by faith that Jesus resurrected. And to tell you the truth, I don't do real well with that kind of faith. I never have. When I read the scriptures, I don't see where God tells me, check my brain at the door. I don't see anywhere where it says some religious leader, some church, some person is going to tell you the things of faith and you just have to buy them lock, stock, and barrel. Never question it. Never think about it. You just have to believe it. And I used to ask people, but how can I believe it? And they would say, you just have to have faith. Which to me meant you need to have blind faith. You need to not use your brain and just trust us because the rest of us have it all figured out. It didn't work for me. My faith was shaky. I walked away from God. I couldn't believe in all of these things I was told I was to believe. And when it comes to the resurrection, this person who's dead and then comes back to life, how can you know that's true? Do you know? Do you just want it to be true? Can you will it to be true? Can you convince anyone else that it's true? It's the central and pinnacle moment, the pinnacle event of Christianity. And without it, Jesus is either a liar or a lunatic. And neither of those I would follow. So what do you believe? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one will come to the Father but through me. Jesus made the claim that he was the way, the truth, and the life, and no one was getting to heaven. Nobody was going to inherit this eternal life. No one was going to experience the blessings of the life to come and the nearness with God without going through Christ. And I tell you, that's a narrow perspective, is it not? I mean, there's so many world religions out there that have a much wider berth, much wider approach. All roads lead to the same thing. Jesus said that he is the way, the truth, and the life. Last week we learned that historically there is no doubt that the person of Jesus existed, that there was a human being that lived on this earth 2,000 years ago by the name of Jesus that made the claims that he made. We also learned that the texts that we have in the scriptures are accurate to the first century, to the writers who wrote them. It is accurate. Now, whether you believe it or not, that may be another thing, but what you have here is what the original authors, the eyewitnesses, wrote down, and it's what they believed. What we hear about Jesus, the stories that we see about Jesus are the events that were written down then. And we have to wrestle with this information and determine what we think about it or what we believe about it. Do you believe in the resurrection? Can you defend the resurrection? Do you believe in the resurrection just because I said it? Can you trust me? I would caution you to be so quick to always trust me or any other church leader. I want you to search it out for yourself and to know. Know the truth that is outside what a church or a leader or a pastor says. Because if you look through history, it will prove that there have been many a church and many a pastor that have tried to sell their congregations a lie. Do you know that the resurrection is true? Now, I want to look at a little bit of information when it comes to this. Because I think that just like these baskets, we're being asked to make choices in life. You know, is this religion the right one? Or is Jesus the right one? Or is some other religion the right one? When you go through life, some people think that, oh, well, you know, there is no God. Or some say, well, there is got to be something, but I just don't think it's in the organized religion. Everybody has an opinion or an idea about this. But Jesus is the one that said that he was the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through him. And so I think it's important to examine his claim. Now, when I hear the story of a man, Jesus, dying and being resurrected over 2,000 years ago, my mind starts to ask a few questions. Did he really die? I mean, maybe they thought he was dead. I mean, we are talking 2,000 years ago. You know, it's not like they had a stethoscope. You know, it's not like they could hook him up to some machine and really tell. I mean, we hear horror stories of even, you know, 100 years ago where people are buried and then ends up that they weren't actually dead. You know, heart rate just slows down, whatever. Maybe you think of what Jesus went through. Maybe he was in a coma. Maybe they just thought he was dead. They put him in the tomb, and then he kind of revived, I guess you'd say, you know, and came out and said, "Hey, everybody, I resurrected." Is it possible? If so, Christianity is a farce. Was the resurrection real? Let's look at some of the events leading up to his death. You remember he was in the garden of, what was it called? Gethsemane? Whatever they wrote that on there. Yeah, the garden of Gethsemane. In that place, Jesus is praying. And this is just moments before his arrest, which will eventually bring him to trial, which the next day he'll end up being crucified. And while he's praying there, the scriptures tell us that he's sweating blood. And when I was a kid and I read that, I thought, that is like really creepy, you know? And I thought it was like a Jesus-only thing, like only Jesus had like sweat blood, you know? To find out that this is not a highly unusual thing, and it certainly isn't something that is specific to just Jesus. It's hematidrosis is what they call it, and it's when the blood capillaries in the forehead break, and it's under the surface, and then the blood leaks into the sweat glands, the pores, and then when you sweat, it mixes, and so you get a sweat and blood mixture that comes out. And today, they see that often in cases where death row inmates, just prior to their execution, will have this condition. They see this in the military right now. In fact, the military said they've seen quite an increase of this, especially when they have new soldiers going into a life and death battle situation for the very first time. They see it with victims of sexual and physical abuse. They see this with sailors. When sailors have these huge storms that are coming at them, and it's kind of like one of those, are we going to make it or not? You ever watch like Deadliest Catch? I don't know why I've never seen it on that show. I would if I was on that show. But, you know, it's this idea that the body goes through so much stress, and in the stress of the event, those capillaries break, and they sweat blood. Jesus is under tremendous stress at this moment. And sure enough, he gets arrested there in the garden, and he's taken to trial, and he's flogged by the Romans with a whip. And this flogging is done with a whip that is very unique for the Romans. It has between 6, 9, or 12 leather strands on it. And on the whip, there are balls of leather. And then with the leather, on the very ends, are pieces of lead to give some weight to the ends of these strips. And the lead pieces are jagged. Then the leather pieces themselves are tied and wrapped around pieces of bone, pottery, or glass. Now, when you say when you hear that it's a whip, you get the wrong idea, because I when I hear whip, I think of like, you know, like Indiana Jones, you know, like, you know, and it's this whip. This did not make the crack sound, because that's not what its design was. When it was done by the Romans, and they had the person that they were flogging, it wasn't an overhand whip. It was a side whip. You'd go like this, and your hand would stop at the end of the motion, and all 9 or 12 of these strands would stick in place. And when they stuck, then you'd pull. And you'd do it over and over again. Now, the Romans knew, obviously, how bad this was for the human body. And they determined through all their floggings that they did that when you did this 40 times, most people started dying off. And so you'd lose them right there in the flogging. But the point of the flogging was not to execute someone. So in their mercy, they would hold back one. And they'd only give you 39 lashes. If you read the Roman historical documents, the Roman soldiers who were responsible for this, they had it down to an art. And they would describe in great detail, which I won't go into great detail for you this morning, of what would take place when they did this.
but the spine would be visible. The muscles would hang. I mean, every time this thing hit. And so if you can imagine Jesus going through this and being flogged by the Romans. Sometimes we just think, oh, he just got whipped a few times, you know, and then he had to carry his cross. He was completely opened up. The blood loss would have been tremendous. He's probably going into hypovolemic shock at this point. His heart rate starts to drop. A thirst starts to grow in your mouth because your body needs the liquid in the body to create more blood because of the blood loss. You start to turn pale in your skin, and even your mental functions start to drop. You need more blood. So this is what happens to the man Jesus. This is not disputed territory. This is what he went through. And then from that point, he now has to carry a cross to the top of a hill outside of the city of Jerusalem, which is maybe, I don't know, a mile or 2 miles, and it's up a hill. We do hear that he gets help with a portion of the cross. The book of John is clear also that Jesus carries also his portion the rest of the way. It's not like someone, Simon, comes along and, you know, removes the whole thing from him. He has to carry this thing on his back. He makes his way to the top of the hill. They lay him on it, and they nail his hands and feet to the cross, and they prop him up. And when I was a kid, I always thought it was the nailing of the hands and feet that killed Jesus. It was just such a little part of his injuries. And the Roman execution of crucifixion was not designed to kill you through the injuries of being nailed to the cross. It was just a way to keep you on it. And when you're on the cross, the thing that you would die from is asphyxiation. Because what happens is when you hang from your arms, you ever try this sometime, hang from your arms, what happens is your lungs completely expand. And as your lungs are expanded and filled with air, and you're hanging, your lungs don't have enough muscle power to contract and exhale. So the only way you can exhale is to push up on your feet, which are conveniently, securely attached. You push up, and you can exhale. And then you rest, and your lungs inflate again. And you push up, and you exhale. And as long as you can keep pushing up, you can breathe. When you lose your ability, your energy, your focus to push up, you die of asphyxiation, not from the injuries. People that were hung on crosses would hang there for days before they would die. Now, in the Romans' mercy, sometimes they would come along and they would break the legs of those that were hanging on the crosses. Or I guess if you're too vocal against the opposition that put you on the cross, they would break your legs, which would mean you couldn't push up. And if you couldn't push up, then you would die there. The day that Jesus is crucified is very interesting. The religious leaders, the scriptures tell us, were concerned because the next day was the Sabbath. And they didn't want Jesus or these other two thieves that were executed with him, they didn't want them hanging up there on the Sabbath, wrecking the fun and the celebrations of the day. So they asked the Roman officials, these are the religious leaders, they said, will you go out there and break their legs so we can just kind of end this thing? And so these Roman soldiers, who their job is execution through this crucifixion, they break the legs of the thieves, and they come to Jesus, and they discover Jesus is already dead. Now I'll tell you, these men, of any men in history, would at least know when you're dead hanging on a cross. There's no response from Jesus. He's dead, so they don't even break his legs. And then to make sure that he's dead, they take a spear, and this was, again, a standard practice. It's a very long spear, and they would push it up. They would enter the side and go up into the chest cavity. And then they pull it back out, and the scriptures tell us that water and blood poured out of Jesus. No ouch, no flinch. He's expired. He is gone. They take him off the cross. They bury him in a tomb. And it's over. I think when I look at the evidence of what the Romans did for crucifixion, when I look at what they knew and how they understood it and how they did it, I am convinced that Jesus was dead. I don't think Jesus just passed out in a coma. But I'll give you my other logical reason why. When Jesus did come out of the tomb, which the historical documents support, he showed himself to many people, over 5,000 at one point. Many people saw Jesus and encountered him. But do you notice how they respond to him when they see him? I mean, they're very like surprised, they're excited they see him, but they don't have the kind of response you would have if he was in a coma or just asleep or just naturally revived inside of this tomb. Because when Jesus comes out of the tomb, he is in his glorified body, the same body that every one of us are going to receive when Christ returns. Somehow the dirt and the dust or the scattered ashes or whatever come back together, and we get this new body, hopefully in better condition than the one I got right now. And it's the one that's going to live forever. It's the one that he planned when he started creation with Adam and Eve. It's an eternal body. It's a physical existence for all eternity. And so Jesus is in this cool body. And people see him. They have a hard time recognizing him at first, but they figure it out, certainly as he teaches and he speaks to them. But notice what he's not. He's not the guy that looked like he was on the cross. Now, what's the response if he looks like that? I'm resurrected. No, you're not. Are you sure? I call that the Walking Dead. That's a zombie. That'd be a freakish scene. No, he is resurrected. It seems like logically, when you look at the evidence and you look at what has been preserved for us, it seems like it's got to be that this man was dead and that he was resurrected. But if it's not, for what I've shared with you just from like a medical standpoint, what about relationally? Let's say the disciples wanted to kind of pull one over on everybody, and they had this plotted out ahead of time. Okay, he's going to die, and then we're going to find some guy that kind of looks like him. Or we're going to take his body and we're going to hide it away somewhere and we'll just tell everyone we saw him. If you're going to do that as one of the disciples, you're going to be pretty vocal about it, I think. Once he's crucified, you're going to say, he's coming back. He's the real deal. He's coming back. Saturday, you're going to be going around, he's coming back. He's coming back. And then Sunday, when he does, you're going to be like, yeah, we told you he was going to come back, you know, and you've got your Jesus impersonator, you know, or maybe you just hid the body away, so you're just, you know, saying, we saw him, and this is what he had to say, and he wants all of you to give a lot of money to us. You know, you'd have to add that in, I think, if you're faking it. But the thing is that after the crucifixion on Friday, what did all these followers do? I mean, they ditched him. They left him. We don't know Jesus, never heard of him. Are you one of his followers? Nope, not me. Never heard of the guy. I mean, these people like drift off into like the abyss. There is nobody celebrating. There's nobody coming around. These people are hidden away because they're next. The next ones that are going to be crucified. If they stand up for Jesus, they're going to be crucified. If they're even discovered, they're not going to survive. They do what any logical person would do. They just hit the road. We were following this Jesus guy. He got on a cross. He's dead. We saw him die. He's in a tomb, and we're hitting the road because they saw him dead. What in the world happened on Sunday? Why did these people that scattered and ran away, why all of a sudden are they willing to die for the truth that Jesus resurrected? I'm talking firsthand eyewitness people. There's only one reason why I would. That's if I saw him. That's if I experienced the risen Savior. I tell you, Christianity does not get off the ground, especially with the 12 that were following him around. Christianity does not get off the ground without a resurrection, because the one they followed was dead. Now, I don't know what you think about the resurrection, but if you don't think it happened, you must have some piece of evidence that is bigger and stronger than that. And to me, it seems like it's an obvious that something significant like this took place. This is so important. It's important to what Christianity is all about. Because if Jesus truly had the power to rise from the dead, That means he not only paid the price for your sin, but he proved who he was and that he had power over death. When Jesus said the words, "I am the way and the truth and the life," he proved that it was true. Jesus offers both you and I eternal life. And I know that it can be mine because he proved he has power over it. By believing that Jesus Christ died and rose from the dead, allows and secures your eternal salvation. Because the story of the resurrection isn't a story. It's the eyewitness testimony of those who saw him and experienced him. I mean, eyewitness testimony is very valuable in the court of law today. If you're a police officer and you're on the scene, you are looking for eyewitnesses. And it doesn't take very many eyewitnesses in order to get a conviction. They want to see people, what did you see? And they start to, maybe in a court setting, they'll bring them onto the witness stand and they'll share what they saw. If they have two or three or four eyewitnesses, they listen to all of them and they determine their different perspectives of what they saw and they try to determine what the truth is. But eyewitness testimony is the most important testimony. If you take the eyewitness testimony of those that saw Jesus after the resurrection, the amount of people that Scripture talks about that saw him and experienced him, that of course that's how Christianity got launched, was because of the people that he was able to show himself to afterwards. If you took all of them and you gave them 15 minutes on the witness stand to share their side of the story, and you opened up court on, let's say, Monday morning, and you ran court 24 hours a day, you would hear 15-minute increments of individuals giving eyewitness testimony that they saw Jesus all Monday through Monday night to Tuesday, all Tuesday, Tuesday night, and keep on going until you would get to Friday at supper time. 129 straight hours of eyewitness testimony of people that saw Jesus. That's pretty convincing testimony. So the question is for both you and I this morning, what is your decision about the resurrection? Do you have a piece of information that will discredit the resurrection? A more powerful piece of evidence than it really did happen? If the resurrection happened, it demands a response from us. If God really died for us to end our eternal suffering, we had better figure out a response to that truth. That's why Jesus said these words. In John 8:24, he said, "That is why I said that you will die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am who I claim to be, you will die in your sins." It demands a response from us. Easter is about the resurrection. And not only about the resurrection of Jesus, but the resurrection of us. Do you want to know that you will never die? Do you need help today in your spiritual journey? Do you feel like life is tearing you at both ends? Are you alone? Do you feel like you need a friend to journey with you? Someone that won't ever leave you, no matter what you have done in the past or even what you'll do in the future. Because Jesus came to help us today and in our journey to eternity. The choice today that you would make is a significant one, because I believe your future is at stake, as is mine. My future here, but also my future for eternity. There are only two options that I know of. One is, of course, to choose Christ, and the other is to reject him. To not choose is still a choice. Jesus says that if you choose him, you have life. But if you don't choose him, you have death. He came so that we would choose life. If you want to choose life, you can make that choice at any time you want. Maybe that time is now. Will you pray with me? If this morning you want to make that choice, I'm going to encourage you to communicate that to God in a prayer. can be in your own words. The choice that you would make. Say, I surrender my life to you, Jesus. If you need help with that prayer, you can follow along with me in your heart. Dear Jesus, please forgive me of my sin. I'm sorry for the bad things that I've done, and I believe in you. I understand that you died for me. I believe you rose from the dead. Thank you for saving me from my sins. Jesus, I invite you into my life to be the Lord of my life. Teach me your ways and help me grow to know you more. I love you, Jesus. Amen. Well, if you prayed that prayer today, you've taken the first step in your relationship with God. Myself and others at Hillcrest want to encourage you and help you on that journey. If you have questions, we'd like to answer them for you. You can check off or write a comment on that welcome card. In fact, in a few moments, the ushers are going to take an offering, and when they come up, you can just drop it in the plate. There's even a box on there to check if you want to know more about Jesus. We would love to introduce you to this Savior that we know so well. For those of you that have maybe already made that decision, I think it's important for us to reflect a little bit on how we're doing with that decision that we made. How are we doing at loving others around us? How are we doing with our commitments of growing and knowing Christ more through, oh, just things like coming to church or through our devotion times or our prayer time? I want to encourage you to really make a commitment in your faith, to find places to love others the way that Jesus loves us. If you need to help with that, we'd like to help you with that as well. If you want to find some ways to serve around here and to get involved and to reach out to others, put that on that card as well, and we would love to help you with that. Because together, we can achieve the work that God has put before us as a congregation in our community. Let's pray as the offering is taken. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity to give to you, and Lord, as we give, we ask that you would use these monies to further the work of your kingdom. Lord, that we wouldn't give because of we feel guilty, or Lord, even just because the plates are coming by. Lord, that we would only put something in when we are ready to respond to you and to join you in that work, and see this as a significant way for us to partner with you. Lord, we're thankful for the gifts that you give us, and as we give back this small portion, may you expand it and multiply it. Father God, as we are sacrificial with our funds, may your kingdom grow. And may you use us, not only in our monetary gifts, but, Lord, through our skills, our gifts, our talents that you give us. We would use them for your glory as well. We love you. We thank you for the opportunity to give. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Ms. Gilbert, come on up. Let's see how you did. It was the middle one, wasn't it? right, see what's in it. Feels like something's in it. She got it. All right. You have to leave the basket for next service, okay. But enjoy your big hunk. All right, I'm going to invite Pastor Brian to come up.
I close our service today by just a bit of a commissioning for those who are going to Sudan on Tuesday. So I want to invite the team forward first, Pastor Doug, Pastor Julius, Darwin, Jesse, and Shane, if you would come to the front at this time. And then if we have any current or former elders, members of the Leadership Council, if you'd please come to the stage as well to lay hands on the team so that we can pray for them.
So the team is going to be Shane Copeland, and Shane's going to be taking care of the agriculture and the farming process. Julius Bedigo, he's pastor of Falls Community Church, which actually meets here on Sunday afternoons at 3 o'clock. They have worship here, and Pastor Julius is from that area, and he and I are going to be working on bringing some theology training to the local pastors of the little churches that are there. Darwin Gramstead, who's going to be our nurse along the way to keep us healthy, already been doing a great job on that. And Jesse Mattson, who is going to be bringing some training for the teachers there at one of the small local school. They're trying to learn English, so she's going to bring some skills and some resources there to help them in teaching English. So we take off this Tuesday about 1 in the afternoon. We're showing up at the airport about 11 a.m. And just continue to pray for us. Please don't let any magnets stay on that board. If they're all gone, that means we're prayed for 3 times a day the entire time we're gone. So please take one of those magnets if you have it.
All right. Join me in prayer this morning. Father, this team is ready. And they are here to be your servants, and they are going to be your servants. They desperately want to please you, both those on the team who have been here before and those on the team who this is brand new to. And they enter this week looking to receive nothing in return. They expect nothing from those that they will serve. Father, your Son has taught us to love without condition. And Father, may this team show the people in South Sudan that kind of love in this week and the next, Lord. May they work with each other side by side. May they put away any differences and do your will. Father, may they be energized to do the work you have set before them. We know they cannot wait to begin. And we ask that you would pace them through this week. Help them keep the energy and the excitement they have right now lasting through the entire trip. And keep their hearts and minds in the work set before them. Help them to show the people they come into contact with the true Christ, the Son of God. Help them to show your unconditional love. With your help, we know they will. Father, we send them out to South Sudan. It's your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks, Pastor Brian team. Well, he is risen. Amen. God bless you as you have a great Easter. Have lots of deviled eggs today, and be real close with your family afterwards, all right? God bless you. Have a great day. You're dismissed.